teach on temptation. We need one on resistance. But I'm not there yet, so that's just proof that I'm not quite there yet. All right, so we are into January already of this brand new year. And as we looked last week at the explosive beginning of this brand new thing that never existed before, that just kind of erupted into existence, this what was going to become the church that no one had ever seen. So I want to just kind of follow up on that as what happened. I mean, the most unlikely, like, you know, sometimes in high school yearbooks they write most likely to or least likely to. Well, this group that was the church was probably viewed as least likely to survive. There wasn't much chance. It was so haphazard. Nobody was prepared. Nobody knew anything about church organization. They didn't know much about theology at that point. They hardly knew how to conduct themselves in a proper manner. And so the fact that this thing that kind of sprouted up in the first century would go anywhere or be anything was miraculous. And so in the notes in the back of your bulletin, if you have that bright yellow color to keep us awake, I'm calling the message this morning, "The Church Still." Now, that's not like the stills in the mountains. It's not like that. This is the church, comma, still. And I'm saying no other organization has endured such persecution, created such persecution, purified itself, polluted itself, refined itself, disgraced itself, grown up, backslidden, taught truth, perpetrated error, repented, been restored, humiliated and been humiliated, all the while loved and encouraged by the one who called it into existence. Church form has morphed from simple prayer meetings all the way to elaborate and ornate liturgical rites, and from small house groups, humble rural outposts and converted furniture stores to magnificent cathedrals, basilicas, temples, and architectural McMarvels. And it is still. I mean, when you look at church history, the fact that the church still exists after everything it's been through and everything it's done, good and bad, it is totally God's hand that would say this thing called the church would still be here. And so here we are this morning, still celebrating, still gathering as the church in Jesus' name. And so I want to just look at one of the letters that Paul, you know, and even this, is this amazing? More than half of our, what we call New Testament, are writings from Paul. You know, five-star general of Judaism, anti-church, anti-Jesus, anti-believers, anti-everything that threatens the existence and the longevity of Judaism. He gets completely zapped and turned around, and he becomes the greatest proponent of this thing, this Church of Jesus Christ, which he tried for so long to annihilate. And now he's writing, and here he is, some 20 years into the development of this church, and he's writing to a church in the city of Corinth. And so I wanted to look in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians this morning, because now the church has been going for 20 years. So now there are thousands and thousands of believers and little and large groups all over the known world. They're spreading out everywhere. Paul's already been on some missionary journeys, going and traveling to these people who've gone all around the region. And he's starting up these groups. And so I want us to just look at what are some of the things we're seeing here in how Paul is interacting with this ongoing group, and so the group in Corinth. So let's look at starting in verse 1, the first 9 verses. The point number 1 here is on unity. Look what Paul says as he writes this letter to this still somewhat fledgling organization. He introduces himself, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So Paul's excited about this group. He reaffirms who they are, whose they are, and what they've been called into, that this is not something he's done on his own. This is something that God himself has called. He's called them, and he's made them something that they were not before. You received our testimony, he says, and Christ was confirmed in you. So you don't lack anything. You have everything you need. Peter will say later, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And so Paul is encouraging them, and he says, and he will keep you strong. Now remember, this is somewhere around AD 55, some 20 years into this thing. One of the reasons the church is all over the place, all over the map, literally, for them, is because of persecution. Jews are still persecuting them, and Rome is persecuting them. And so they're trying to get away. They're trying to make a life for themselves elsewhere because life in Jerusalem is way too hard. Now, there's still a church in Jerusalem, but they're having to really watch themselves because there is much opposition. So they're all over the place, and one of the reasons why Paul is encouraging them is he doesn't want them to falter because life is hard. And for the first century church, life is really hard. I mean, to the point where some people, I'm sure along the way, just gave up and said, this is too much. I can't deal with this. If this is going to be on and going like this for the rest of my life, I can't deal with the stress. And so Paul is writing to them to encourage them to stay true to what they've learned, to encourage them that they've been called to something much larger than themselves, that they've been given in Jesus what was intended from the foundation of the world. He's taught to them elsewhere. And he said, and you're waiting eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That's, you're waiting for that still to happen. And then the promise, he'll keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Powerful words, because now Paul's probably been away from them for over a year. He's gotten word back from different people, but he hasn't visited the Corinthian church for a while. And so it's important for them to get a letter because, you know, when you're really, really discouraged, it's great to get good news. Isn't it nice to go to the mailbox and get something positive and like not a bill for a change? And wouldn't it be wonderful to actually get, I'm revealing my age, but you know, sometimes it's really nice to get a handwritten note. Do you know what handwritten notes are? You know what used to happen? But it's really nice to think that someone has taken the time and written something and put it in the mailbox and spent the money on a stamp to send something in the mail. Because so often what's in the mailbox is junk. You know, it usually gets, if you're like me, you kind of, you walk by the dumpster on the way into the house and pitch the stuff that there's no point looking at. But it's really nice that there's something personally written. You know, I know your heart's thrilled today, this week, when you received an envelope in the mail with, you know, handwritten and envelope and barely legible. But besides that, so Paul is writing to these people, and they're excited when it comes to them. This, when the Jerusalem Post makes the delivery, and they have a letter from Paul, and it's like, he's our spiritual dad. This is important. Whatever he's got to say is critically important, and we can use all the encouragement. I mean, who doesn't like a little dose of encouragement every once in a while? I mean, you know, none of us is impervious to that. I think that really helps all of us if we get some encouragement. So that's what Paul is doing when he starts off. So the first 9 verses, Paul's not just confirming who he is, but confirming who the church is. And then he moves on to more nitty-gritty stuff. Divisions. Because all is not well in the church in Corinth. So verses 10 through 17, he has to address issues that he's heard about. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me." Isn't that, you know, if there's something going on, you always get informed, right? Someone rats you out. Okay, so he says, "Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this." In other words, this is what I've heard. "One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." Now, Paul's tearing his hair out at this point. And he goes, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say you were baptized into my name." And then in parentheses, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." So he puts no big deal into that thing, because he said it wasn't about me. So in verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So Paul, 20 years into the church, he's saying, "Look, you guys, obviously what's happened here is you've forgotten what is central. You've forgotten what is the most important thing, the reason you've been called into existence, the reason you're still here, yes, the reason you're persecuted, but the reason you have hope and you have a life that you never experienced before." He expresses it here in verse 17. Obviously he didn't put it in verses and chapters and all that stuff, but what we call chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And so, now for 21 years, the most definitive symbol in the whole world is the cross. I mean, in every nation, everywhere, everyone recognizes, whether they're believers or not, they know what the cross stands for. That in itself is pretty awesome. I mean, we think Nike and Adidas and Apple and some of these things are worldwide, but they've only been around for a blip. The cross has been around for 21 centuries. And there is no culture that I know of in the whole world that doesn't know what the cross means. And so Paul says, 20 years into this whole enterprise, he says, there are divisions among you. You're starting to quibble about, well, who's the real leader? Who are we really following? And you know, and can't you see the beginning of denominations happening here? We're the Pauline church. Oh, no, we're the Apollosine church. And no, we're the... who was the other guy? Whatever his name is. We're the Cephasine church. And no, we're the Christian church. And Paul says, come on, you guys. Don't be so stupid. You don't understand why this is all coming about. This is not the deal. This isn't central. Now, it's unfortunate that the church, as she's progressed through the centuries, didn't come back and reread 1 Corinthians 1, because we've done a terrible job at that. And, you know, I don't even know. Someone was saying the number of Christian denominations we have now, they number in the thousands. Well, a lot of that comes from that kind of stuff. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And so Paul's saying, let's be central. Let's make sure that the cross of Christ is not emptied of its power. Let's remember what called us into existence. What did God do to give us new life? It's the cross of Christ. So even now in the first century, there's already this tendency to start splitting up and to, you know, we're better than you, you're not as good as we are, and all these things. And so all these divisions are coming up, and this is what Paul gets. And he's like, you've got to be kidding. I mean, you guys have everything you need. He's just got done complimenting him. You've got everything. You've got all the gifts. You've got great speech. You understand the gospel. And now you're letting these stupid things that have nothing to do with anything really start splitting you up so that now you don't want to talk to one another? So already, first century, they're already dealing with that. Now let's look at number three, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. He's talking on foolishness. So, and it's a little to do with what they've already been talking. He's already been talking about the divisions. But starting in verse 18, and we still haven't quite understood this passage, I don't think. Paul said, he just mentioned the cross. He says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." That's a lot that Paul just said. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And so, following up on the divisions that are among them, can't you just see the divisions that are already starting in people's reasoning? It's like, where did you come from? Well, what was your family name? Well, how much property did your family own? And, you know, and on and on and on. And he's just like, look, you guys, this thing has never started this way. This is not what you were called to. You didn't get called for any of those kind of reasons, the obvious reasons. God doesn't choose that way. And you remember, of course, the shining example of God not choosing the way man chooses. Remember when Israel demanded a king? And so they chose Saul. And God said, okay, you're choosing Saul because he's from a great family. He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He looks regal. He looks like somebody you'll be proud of, but you are going to regret the day. But because you won't believe me anyway, okay, I'll let you have Saul. Have fun. Boy, did Israel have fun when Saul became king, didn't they? And so God chose David. Nobody would have chosen David. He was a kid, not really from a family that anybody knew, not from a town of any kind of importance. And he was the youngest of everybody, and no one ever chooses the youngest, you know, not in that culture, especially when you've got a whole slew of big brothers. And so God, even then, chose differently. And he said, this is who I choose. And of course, then there's the whole story. I've just read, reading through the scheduling of the Bible in the year, just reading the whole story of Jacob is amazing. You know, everyone else would have rejected Jacob. It's like, what a skunk, what a snake this guy is. And yet God chose him and changed his name to Israel, a name that some of us have probably heard. So as Paul talks about foolishness here, and he's talking about, you know, God's foolishness is far greater than the world's wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. So God is completely other. He's completely beyond our frame of reference. And he calls us to himself. And so Paul is just reminding them again, let's remember where we came from. Let's remember why we're called, why we've been called into this. And he said, it's because of Christ. It is because of him that you were called, and he has become for us wisdom. So we had none. We had nothing going for ourselves. We could do nothing for ourselves. God did it. He made Christ available to us. He opened the door through Christ that we might come in, and he's provided us with wisdom because we were totally lacking. And then at the end, as he finishes up what we have in our first chapter, he says, then he quotes out of Jeremiah 9, and he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the word to the church as they go through the first century is, we're growing and more people are coming. Let's, as John Wimber often would say to the vineyard in the early days, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not forget what we've been called to, and it's not denominationalism, and it's not all these isms. You know, it's not about the color of the carpet or the color of the chairs or which side of the church the piano was set on. I mean, all of those things. It's, you know, we've been called to Christ, and it's about, like, because of the cross of Christ. It's the central thing. And if we lose it, even in 2014, we are moving towards not existing. And so the church, as I've mentioned, the church over 21 centuries has been shining examples and the most embarrassing example, and we have just done it all throughout the centuries. And we've got some things in our past, if you read church history, that would make you blush and make you think, oh my gosh, I can't believe we did that. And as a church, and probably even today, there are some things that are a little embarrassing. Or much. So let's look at the 21st century here. As Paul addresses this church in Corinth in the first century, these first 9 verses he's talking about, wow, do we need to hear these words for us today? Paul's saying to them and saying to us through this letter that he's written to the Corinthians, which, remember, we said if someone had told Paul that 2,000 years after he writes these letters, groups all the way around the world, in parts of the world he's never heard of, would be reading his letters and getting inspired, he would have said, no chance. But here we are, 2,100 years later, and we're still reading some of these things that he's written. And he says, I always thank God for you. And this applies to us, the Peninsula Vineyard this morning. Because of God's grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We're still waiting for the full revelation of Jesus Christ, right? The full inbreaking of the kingdom, which we're waiting for in this now and not yet period, where he's come but is not fully here. And so this is still important for us. And then this promise in verse 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise for us today, January 14th, 2014. He will keep us strong to the end. Now, some of us feel like, I need to be strong to begin with, and I'm not there yet. Well, he will keep us strong is still the promise until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So at the beginning of this year, and especially as this word that Patrick gave this morning, it's so important for us to realize, do we know what this year holds? These next 11 months and in a few days, we don't know what's ahead of us, do we? I mean, we've got some things, some projects, and some things we'd like to happen, and some things we hope for, but we don't really know what this year holds. But this is what we do know. God, who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Scripture tells us. And so we can have confidence in this year. We don't need to know every detail. As a matter of fact, some things it's better not knowing, right? You know, you see the television commercial, I forget what they're advertising, but somebody hands this guy a note and he says, "Your heart attack arrives tomorrow." And you see the look on his face. You know, we don't want to know that. I mean, it's bad enough that it happens, but we don't need to know 24 hours in advance. That would be awful. So God has called us into fellowship. God called us. We need to be confident that God called us into fellowship. And he is faithful to accomplish his purposes. And on the divisions, well, we know we've seen divisions. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've probably been in a church and there's been some foolishness. And people have been human. And people haven't been necessarily spiritual. And they've made decisions about what to do and what not to do and who to speak with and who no longer to speak with. Not for spiritual reasons, but for very human reasons. And it's discouraging. And many, many people in our country especially have stopped going to church because it's too painful. And they've seen too many bad things and they've been hurt and they've been discouraged and they just, no thanks, I don't need that anymore. And so these words just... Let's remember, let's come back to the central thing, even in 2014, let's remember the cross of Christ, and let's remember to preach the gospel so that this cross is not emptied of its power. If we forget the one who went to the cross on our behalf, we lose all power of our message, and we have no reason to exist. But if we preach a risen Savior, then God has a purpose for us, and he will accomplish those purposes. And then that last thing about the foolishness. You know, I think most of us are fully aware that we're probably not, I'm certainly not, the brightest bulb in the box. But God doesn't care about whether we match up with what the world thinks. God has very untraditional ways of doing things. Do you ever try to figure God out? Just about the time you think you know how God does things, he does it some other way. And he shows up someplace else. And so he's infinite, and he does his own thing in his own way. And then this last part when he says, "Let him who boasts in the Lord," this quote from Jeremiah 9. Just want to read these verses 23 and 24 from Jeremiah's prophecy. It said, "This is what the Lord says, 'Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord.'" Well, if we look around us, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Do we know any wise people who would boast of their wisdom? Or the strong man boast of his strength? And certainly we'd never see any example of the rich man boasting in his riches. But God says, "But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." He is the faithful one who has called us into fellowship. He's the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. And he loves us, and he's seen this year. He knows what it holds for us. And so we're the church, in spite of a million things, probably, many, many more things than I've listed here that the church has been through. And if you've studied church history, you know probably far more about the details than I do. But we're the church still because of the grace and mercy and faithfulness of God. And he hasn't given up on us, and he still encourages us to move forward in this year. So even as Paul was addressing this brand new baby church, fledgling, trying to find its way, church in the city of Corinth, I think he would address us this morning with the same. Let's remember whose we are. Let's remember who called us into fellowship. And let's remember that He's the one who's called us. And if we have anything to boast about, that we understand and we know him. Let's pray. Father, you have made it so simple for us that the most important thing that we have is knowing you. And we know you in layers, and we know you in bit by bit. We don't know fully your kindnesses, your faithful acts toward us, your perseverance, your long-suffering, those things we really don't understand how you do that. But we're always grateful recipients that you love us in that kind of way. It just reminds us of how weak we really are, that we have to keep coming back to you. And you've caused your church to exist, and with all our faults and failings and whatever, Father, we ask that you would help us to maybe more effectively and more accurately represent you to the world around us. Because we know that only in you is there light. Only in you is there hope. And this world needs light, and this world needs hope. And we hear much boasting. Much boasting that is not about knowing or seeing you. Help us to be those who boast in the cross of Christ. And that we know you, and that we've received love from you as a pure and simple gift from your hand. As your church moves forward, Father, we recognize that it is your hand, your staying power. Ultimately, you're the one who pays the rent. You're the one who keeps us here. You're the one who keeps your word before us and reminding us who called us into fellowship. So thank you for your faithfulness. I do want to just take a minute for us to pray for those who received that word from Patrick this morning, that there are things you're waiting on, but maybe there's just some anxiety about how it's going to work out, and it doesn't seem like it's going to work out in any kind of way that makes sense at this point. And so if you'd like that confirmed, if you sense that was directed at you this morning, if you would just stand. And then we're going to pray, and we'll just ask some people to come and confirm that with you. So if you sense that was your word this morning, God was speaking to you, let's just take a moment. Let's confirm that this morning. So let's confirm it. Father, you speak to us. And we're grateful that we can acknowledge that our wisdom doesn't amount to much when all things are considered. And so we're grateful that you are our wisdom. And what we don't know, you make available to us as it's needed. And your direction for this year, and your non-conforming way of accomplishing your purposes. Thank you for reminding us that you do that. And when it doesn't look like what we thought, doesn't look like what anybody would think, you accomplish your purposes. We've probably celebrated the most startling example when you sent your son to be born in the craziest of circumstances that no one would have chosen, and announced it to the non-entity of shepherds. You confound us with your incredible wisdom. Thank you for doing that again. Thank you for reminding us this morning that you are the one who does that. And you're not bound by anything of political correctness or tradition or history or any of those things. You're the sovereign God, and you have your ways, and you work them out as you see fit. And so we bless you for that. Father, thank you for your faithfulness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you take Christmas up and get ready for a Southern Comfort food luncheon.